Our catechism portion for this evening is found in Lord's Day 16 and it dovetails in a sense with the morning service about hell and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that for us, as we see from question 44. But Lord's Day 16 asks, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demanded. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of the soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and the torment of hell. And in connection with that, then, reading from the scriptures from Romans 6 and verses 1 to 14. Romans 6, reading from verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Dear people of God, we've seen in Lord's Day 15 how it was that our Lord suffered throughout his life, but especially on the cross. He was judged in such a way that it was clear that he was placing himself under the severe judgment of God. For he was innocent before Pilate, but having taken our place, he was rightly condemned to death. His death itself was also shown to be from God, for crucifixion, or hanging on a tree, was God's way of showing that such a person was cursed from God. But now we turn to look at the significance of Christ's death for us, his followers. The focus is upon the extent of suffering, namely that he went all the way to death. The questions all serve to highlight why death was necessary and the blessings it brings on all believers. For us, it is vital that we understand why Jesus had to go all the way to death, for it will affect our assurance and indeed our comfort in the face of our death, as well as how we live our lives in the struggle with sin. The first point that the Catechism makes and the Scriptures stress is that Christ's death marks the complete satisfaction of God's justice. This morning we were looking at God's justice, the severity of God's justice. While death of Christ marks the complete satisfaction of God's justice. And for that to take place, death was necessary. The Bible from the beginning to the end teaches that the wages of sin is death, both physical and eternal. We have it revealed by God to Adam, as well as Eve, as portrayed in the sacrifices, as well as stated clearly in Romans 6 and verse 23. The justice of God demands that the sinner suffer eternal death for his sins, for he has offended the holy and just God. Now we can see then that suffering throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially on the cross, would satisfy the justice of God. It would only do so if death was fully experienced. It was not a token payment. Even we can't get away with that in this world. If we owe a certain amount, anything less than that is unacceptable. So it is with God. The wages of sin are set. Nothing less than that is acceptable to God. So Christ had to experience death and not simply suffer at the hands of God. But how glad we are that Christ died. For that shows he did take away our sins. That's what Hebrews stresses. That was one sacrifice, once and for all. We don't need any more sacrifices because there's nothing left. The Lord Jesus Christ nailed our sins to the cross, humiliated the devil, disarmed him, because he had nothing to attack us with, because every sin Christ has paid for fully. That satisfaction of God's justice was confirmed in his death. It is so vital to our assurance and peace and joy that we must understand that our sins have been taken away, that Christ was buried for all to see. No one can deny that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered death. The Romans would not deny it. The Jewish leaders would not deny it. How could they, since they secured the tomb? No No, they did not deny that Christ died. What they denied was that he was resurrected. So even the enemies of Christ confirmed that he actually died. And even Satan cannot stand against that. That was his whole point, to get the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. Now all creation cannot deny that God gave his only begotten Son to death. As the tomb was sealed, so was our forgiveness of sin. No one can question if our debt of sin has been paid, for Christ's tomb stands as witness that he died, our comforting for us, for we will never have to face death as our entrance into eternal death. Never. That debt was completed. With the death of Christ being witnessed and sealed by his burial, we can now, before the justice of God, experience freedom instead of fear and misery as before. The justice of God through the law condemned us continually to eternal death and hence kept us under misery. It also, however, led us by necessity to Christ. For only he could take that away from us. Only he could face the law and the justice of God and lead us through such doors to God's favor. With the death of Christ, God's justice was satisfied and hence opened up the doors of access to God. What joy and peace we have now in light of the death of Christ. This is why when we pray and come to worship, we do it all through the name of Christ, for it is by his death that we can stand before God. It is no coincidence that when Christ died, the curtain that separated us from that Holy of Holies, in other words, the presence of God, was torn in two from top to bottom. No wonder Paul glories in the fact that having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to God. The devil will always try to convince you that you are not free, but under condemnation. And even tries to do so, even in the presence of God. But we must use the same responses as God has given us in his word. Namely, pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Satan was humiliated and disarmed. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away that weight that was upon us. We don't need any more sacrifices. The work is done. We've been brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Not only does the death of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfy the justice of God, it also marks the transformation of our death. Hebrews makes it very clear that the coming eternal death that we face, beginning with our physical death here on this life, in this world, is a bondage that we live under. It's something that weighs us down. It's something that's always there. And all of our lives, we live in fear of that, in bondage to it. But the Lord Jesus Christ's death transforms our death. And so this question is asked, if the Lord Jesus Christ suffered our death, then why do we have to die? Why is it that we have to go through that experience if he has taken that away from us? And the Catechism wants to help us understand and not trying to leave us in doubt. And so it explains how our death is transformed. Our death is not the same way that we looked at it when we were unbelievers. when we were unbelievers, our physical death is simply the first or the entrance into and the first experience of the justice of God, the wrath of God. But it's only a door. Our death is only a door that brings us into the experience of that eternal death. And so we fear it. And men live under that fear, because they know it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, the second death. So it's like jumping out of the frying pan, but only to land in the fire. If unbelievers fear physical death, what a terrible experience they have to face, eternal death. But for us, it's changed. How? Well, first of all, our death, our physical death as Christians that we face, is not to be viewed in the context of payment for sin. Our death is not a payment for sin. For unbelievers, it is. It's only the beginning, but it is a payment. But for us, it is not. Absolutely not. No, for us, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Physical death was not the whole of the wages of sin, for death continues for eternity in hell. But for our purposes, we must understand that physical death was part of God's condemnation for our sins. Now, if this is the case, then it is reasonable to ask, as the question has been asked, why is it that Christians still continue to experience death then? In other words, why do we have to physically die? This is where we are really to be careful to understand what the Bible teaches in regards to our death. So our death cannot be a payment for sin, for Paul refers to it as falling asleep, which is not eternal death, for one awakes from sleep, as our bodies will. He also speaks of the fact that to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Even when Stephen was being stoned, he saw Christ waiting to receive him into heaven, as well as we have the thief on the cross who went to paradise that very day with Christ. So all these passages show us that death of believers is not a payment for sin. But then, they would continue to suffer. When we face death, then there should be no thought that we are undergoing God's wrath against our sin, for that has been once and for all paid by Christ. If we have, as it were, died with Christ, that's what Paul is saying in Romans 6, we've died with Christ on the cross. Our death then is totally different than that of unbelievers, for theirs is payment for sin and the beginning of eternal suffering. And in that sense, their death is an awful thing to face, but it is not so with believers. What a wonderful relief that such a fear and burden has been taken from us. Our death does what, though? It's one of the blessings is that it ends our struggle with sin. As we know, there's a constant struggle in us with sin, such that even the Apostle Paul struggled to reach perfection and hence conquer sin in his life. This does not mean that we are not to make progress in holiness in our lives, but we do not reach perfection, such that we do not experience that struggle in us, for the devil and our own flesh fight against us, as well as the world around us. Death for believers ends that struggle once and for all. Once we die, we will be glorified and made perfect, without spot and without blemish, holy and blameless before Him. We are able to enter heaven where there is no sin. So rather than thinking that our death pays for our sin, and hence our sins burdens us, the truth is that our death, in fact, sets us free from our struggle with sin for eternity. For those who hate sin that remains in them, death will bring freedom. Then we will be perfect without that constant temptation. How wonderful will that be? To naturally live and love God without hindrance of sin. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. The effort that Paul made constantly and the effort that all believers are to make will once and for all be over, for the opposition will be removed. Let us then not give in to sin, thinking we will never get rid of it, but rather let us fight on, knowing that we will be done with it at death. But our death is also our doorway to heaven. Not only has our death got nothing to do with paying for sin, but instead it is our entrance into heaven. How much difference is there between the doors that lead to the execution chamber and the door that leads to freedom from jail? This is how our death has been changed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he went through the door that led to the execution chamber, now we are free to exit the door that leads us to freedom. Whereas all unbelievers have to follow the path of Christ, namely to suffer God's wrath and vengeance. You know how Christ went that way with much anguish and suffered greatly, as we see on the cross. And sadly, this is the death that all unbelievers will suffer themselves. However, for us, that death is gone once and for all. For us, now, our death is simply a way in which we leave this life and enter heaven. This is why Christians can and do face death with peace and confidence that they will soon be in heaven. This is not to say that death is easy in terms of the process, for there is much emotional experience and at times painful experiences, but still there is that peace which comes from knowing that we are to be with the Lord. This is why death could be viewed as it is in the Bible. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But it also marks the new life of holiness. Death changes our relationship to the law. As unbelievers, we live under the law. That is, that we must keep the law perfectly if we are to enjoy God's favor. Here is a works righteousness, namely that we must earn our salvation. Because of this relationship, we were condemned continually, for we always fell short of the law of God. No matter how hard we try, we fail, for we are corrupt in our nature and hence inclined to all evil. With this relationship, we remain in misery. This is what Paul and Luther knew all too well. However, Christ's death brought a change in that relationship. Once we died, he set us free from the relationship, as we are taught in Romans 6, verse 14. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. It doesn't mean that we don't have to live according to the law. It doesn't mean that we don't have to obey God, but we don't have to do that in order to earn salvation. Not at all. Because that has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we live under the law to please God. Now we live under the law to be in conformity to his wonderful will. Not to earn salvation. What this means is that we are no longer under the obligation to keep all the law as a way to God's favor and love. As I said, this doesn't mean that we don't live according to the law. We do, as believers, that simply that our relationship to God in terms of His love is not based and dependent on our perfect obedience. We are now under grace. That is, our relationship to God is based on grace. That is, the death of Christ offered for us and the benefits of which we are, that are given to us freely. Now, our keeping of God's law now is a way for us to honor God and please Him, not to earn His favor. Death frees us from Satan's bondage. As unbelievers, Satan had us in bondage because our sinful nature was inclined to evil, and hence this Satan would tempt us and then stand by and rejoice when God's law was broken and when the law condemned us to eternal death. He used the law to destroy us by leading us to sin and hence exploit our sinful nature and hence helpless state. This meant we were in bondage to the devil, not because of any authority over us, but simply due to his ability to exploit our sinful nature. However, when Christ died for us and hence satisfied the law and the justice of God in regards to all our sins, the devil has no power to hold us in bondage. He may tempt us to sin, but this no longer leads us to be condemned to eternal death and hence plunged into misery, for Christ's death has taken away all our penalty. The strength of Satan was leading us to sin, but the power of sin was the law. But now the law no longer does what Satan desires, that is, our condemnation, because the law has been met and God's justice has been met. We are free. Now we are free to turn all our energy in another direction, namely to live holy lives as a way of honoring and pleasing God. How wonderful for us not to run in fear every time we hear the law of God. The justice of God is no longer something we fear. We can live with free consciences, knowing that no one can ever take us before the law and charge us, for we have been cleared once and for all. No, death frees us to serve God. As we see in Romans 6, verses 12 and 14, this freedom we have from the law and hence from the charges of Satan does not mean we live sinful lives and carry on and say, well, it's all forgiven. That's what Paul brings up, and he says, certainly not. We're not going to talk this way. Let sin abound. Let sin continue that grace may abound. No, absolutely not. God forbid. No, we want to love God and serve Him. We want to live holy lives without any eye towards being rewarded or earning anything. No, we simply want to be obedient to our Lord and Savior. We're called to fight sin in our bodies and rather to use our bodies and minds to serve God by living holy lives and reflecting the righteousness of God. We're to be instruments of righteousness, not in bondage to it. In fact, this is the purpose of God. Whereas Satan sought to exploit our sin and hence destroy us by means of God's law and justice, God seeks to train us to live holy lives in willing obedience to the law without any threat from the law. He gives us the time and help we need to learn holiness. We then are not to permit Satan to exploit us and pressure us, but rather we are to see that we can resist the devil, for Christ is at work in us by His Spirit. As Christ creates us anew in His image, we can live holy lives. But we must understand that the devil still seeks to tempt us, but we can overcome and resist him through the glorious promises of the gospel. And finally, our death, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, substitutes for our hell. And it does so by removing our condemnation. This phrase regarding Christ descending into hell has been misunderstood by many, even though the Catechism clearly explains it. One reason for this is that we confess often the Apostles' Creed and say, "He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell." But we do not, along with it, read the explanation. And hence it is easy to think and believe that what it means is that Christ, having suffered all of these things on the cross, then literally descended into hell and suffered for us. But that is completely false. This is not the meaning of what the Catechism says. We're to understand from the phrase, "He descended into hell," is that it's a summary statement. It's what we've been saying already, namely that Christ, by his death, has completely removed our condemnation due to our sin, and hence took away from us the suffering of eternal death, which would have been suffered in hell by us. The suffering of Christ throughout his life, and especially on the cross, is the full equivalent of us descending into hell and suffering for eternity God's wrath and anger. This is very important for us to understand, for remember, the devil uses the law and the justice of God to destroy and discourage us so that we may give up and let him use us in his rebellion against God. Even as believers, he will seek to scare us with hell's torments. He will point to our sins and say we will suffer God's wrath one day. Even in this life, he will point to various trials and crises to suggest that God does not love us, but rather these things are manifestations of his wrath and anger, which we will face throughout eternity. Even though we are safe from him as believers, he will still, that is the devil, still try to fill our lives with fear and misery and exploit such times and these crises to discourage us. Never let that happen. Just remember, whatever we face, such as trials and struggles and difficulties, that these are not signs of God's wrath, but ways in which God is perfecting us to full holiness. All of our condemnation and hell has already been experienced for us by Christ, once and for all, on the cross. He cried in agony so that we would never have to do so. He was forsaken that we would always live in fellowship with God and in his love. He suffered hell so that we would never experience it in this life. No, whatever happens in our lives, it may in fact be God disciplining us, God training us, but it's never God condemning. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Finally, by giving us assurance, the death of Christ gives us assurance of our freedom. If death is intimidating, then hell is downright scary. Hebrews 10:31 tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We know this to be true, as we can see from the rich man who was in great agony in hell. Now, we do not want to scare people into believing, but certainly this is something that all unbelievers need to know. It is a terrible thing for those who have heard the truth of the gospel to willingly remain in their sins, for they will suffer hell with its torment and anguish. It is the most heaviest burden to carry in this life, and indeed makes life a misery, and indeed death itself. However, for believers, we have this heavy burden removed from us, for we are taught that Christ suffered hell, and its anguish and torment for us. It is hard to imagine what Christ suffered on the cross if it was not hell. Why would Christ cry out as he did if he was suffering from God's hand, his full anger? That's why he cried. What did it mean when Jesus said, "It is finished"? How could the thief on the cross be with Jesus that day if he was supposed to descend into hell yet? We are not to confuse ourselves, but be instructed by the catechism such that we understand that Christ suffered hell for us on the cross. And hence, for us, hell holds no fear. However, for all who do not believe, it continues to cast its fearful shadow. The gospel, however, calls us to flee to Christ and shelter under his wings. The death of Christ, then, is the assurance that we are free from misery and indeed free to live holy lives, and that death for us is nothing to fear, for it will simply usher us to heaven, where those believers who have gone before are waiting. The death of Christ, then, is vital for our comfort and for our joy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have removed from us the heaviest burden that we have in this life. And that is the fear of judgment over our sins. And there's nothing that we can do. We can't take our sins away. But we're so thankful that you have done that for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has transformed our lives completely. And even death is transformed for us. And though we do not cherish the process of death, we are clear that the passage of death is for us a glorious passage, because it brings us to eternity and brings us to you. And so, our Father, we're thankful that you have removed that burden from us, and we sing and praise the Lord Jesus Christ for it, because it's through him that we've entered this comfort, this freedom, so that we can confess that our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and bless us as we go forth in your service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing on the blue hymnals, number 389. 389.